But this morning is the first Sunday of Lent, and so we need to do a little bit of housekeeping here. Now, often many of you may see this stuff up on the cross, but don't really pay too much attention to it. But each season of the church has a different color. The green represents growth. The purple represents royalty. But at this time of year, it's put on not just for representing the royalty of Christ, but his bruising and suffering that he did on our behalf. And so we'll fix it, make it look better for next week. But that's the changing of the cloth on the cross for us this morning. Now, I want to take you back to the date of 270 A.D., in place of Rome. Claudius II had ordered that all Romans need to worship only the 12 major gods. I'm sure we're all familiar with those 12 major gods, aren't we? No? Zeus, Ares, Poseidon, Hades. Now we're getting in. You guys know what I'm talking about now? I don't know the other eight, sorry. It would have to take a little bit more time to think about them. But they are forbidden to worship any other god but the main 12 gods. And this had made it a crime punishable by death to be a Christian. There was a man by the name of Valentinius who was dedicated to Christ, and not even the threat of death could keep him from practicing his beliefs and sharing the gospel. And so he was arrested and imprisoned. And while he was imprisoned, they begged him to renounce Christ, to start worshiping the 12 gods. During the last weeks and months of his life, a remarkable thing happened. See, he was a very educated man, and he was a man of learning. And the jailer asked whether his daughter Julia might be brought to Valentinius for lessons. You see, she was blind. She couldn't learn in the traditional ways. She had been blind since birth. She was a pretty young girl with a bright mind. And Valentinius read stories of Rome's history to her. He described the world of nature to her. He taught her arithmetic. But most importantly, he told her all about Jesus. And she saw the world through his eyes. She trusted his wisdom and found comfort in his quiet will to only believe in Jesus. And Julie asked him one day, "Will God heal my blindness?" God does what is best for us if we will only believe in him, Valentinius told her. And she knelt and she grasped his hand, and they sat quietly together, each praying. And suddenly there was a brilliant light, radiant. And Julia began to scream, "Valentinius, I can see! I can see!" And she had been healed of her blindness. And the jailer saw his daughter, and he and 44 members of his entire household, his wives, his children, his servants, all came to believe in Jesus. And they were baptized by Valentinius on February 10th, 270. I suppose I said 2,000. That would have been bad. It hasn't happened yet. On the eve of his death, Valentinius wrote one last note to Julia, urging her to stay close to God. And he signed it, "From your Valentine." His sentence was carried out the next day. Because of his boldness, because of what he had done to the jailer and his family, Claudius thought it would be best that he was beaten, burned, and finally beheaded. On February 14th, year 270 AD. It's said that Julia planted a pink-blossomed almond tree next to his grave. And thus, here we are, 1,800 years later, celebrating Valentine's Day for a man who wasn't about hearts and pink and Cupid. In fact, he stood against Cupid. He stood for Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, as we turn to Titus 2 this morning, sorry, it's not a real nice Valentine's Day message for us. But Titus 2, we see Paul's passion is for people to live out the transforming power of the gospel and not to look like the same old bunch of believers. And in this chapter, Paul addresses five different groups: old men, old women, young women, and young men, and finally servants and citizens. And so we look at ministry to men today. Next week, I'm going to be gone at the Men's 24/7 conference, and I brought in a good friend of mine. He's also a pastor, Dave. Pastor Dave Rafiti is going to be here. He's out of Steinbach, and he's going to be sharing with us. But today, let's look at what Titus has to say, or what Paul has to say to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." So in contrast to what the false teachers were spreading, Titus was to teach the truth. And the Greek literally reads, "but you," to show this contrast between what was happening and what everybody else was doing and what Titus is to do. And so Paul doesn't use the word preach or the traditional word for teach in this verse. Instead, he tells us to talk the truth, to talk about the truth in natural conversations. It's a present tense, which means you're supposed to keep on talking about things that really matter. That God is good. And it's a good reminder for each one of us. Teaching doesn't have to be in a formal setting. In fact, the best kind of learning takes place in everyday life, when we simply speak spiritual truths. It's actually the way the Hebrews taught. It was their preferred method of teaching. When God's principles are allowed to permeate all of our life, we are and are shared in the context of relationship. We call that in the church mentoring. I call it friendship. I call it just hanging out, having a conversation. This is the mentoring model of the master teacher, as Jesus talked truth as he walked throughout the day. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. As they're wandering around talking, and Jesus would stop and do miracles, and he would teach them as he talked and as he walked. It's not reserved just for ministers. We're all called to communicate what is in accordance with sound doctrine in the course of our everyday dialogues. And we're not just to go over rote doctrine, but we are to share what is in accord, or that which is fitting for sound doctrine. Some of us spend too much time on theological theories and not enough time on living for the Lord. Now, specifically, this refers to character qualities that are built upon the bedrock of belief. Now, this word sound is used five times in this short little book, and it forms the basis of the word hygiene, and is used to describe making sick people well. So if we want to be spiritually healthy, the desire and desire others to be as well, we must talk truth and dialogue about doctrine in practical ways that can be fleshed out in daily life. Someone actually put it this way: sound doctrine is the basis for sound character, and sound character is the proof of sound doctrine. And verse 2 goes on to say this: teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. We know that when he wrote this letter, Paul was around the age of 60. And this word was also used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." We can safely say that Paul would have qualified to buy off of the seniors' menu. But his intention in using this term is more relative. He's referring to those who are older than others. So in my case, Brandon is not older than I am, but let's see, Scott, you are older than I am, not by much. So in my context, I am to teach the older men to be temperate. We'll worry about you in a little bit. No. Agatha Christie once told people why she married an archaeologist. She says, "I married him because the older I get, the more he appreciates me." And our culture craves youthfulness. It tends to disregard the aged. But the Bible is clear that we are to honor the elderly. Proverbs 16 says, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life." And there are two men in our congregation that I would like to single out here for a moment. One is here serving today, and the other is actually away serving this weekend with the youth. Both of them were instrumental in starting Maranatha Church way back in 1977. I believe they met in Bill's living room. He's sitting in the back. He's smiling. He's one of our ushers. He probably greeted you as you came in this morning. He's still serving. And Monty, he's driving the youth home today. And I want to honor and thank them for their time and their years of service here in our church this morning. So thank you, Bill, and I'll give Monty his thanks sometime throughout the week when I see him. But as we come to verse 2, Paul is appealing to older men by saying something like this: "You have lived a long time on this island, and this culture has influenced you. Instead of living like a Cretan, it's time to live like a Christian and become a model to the younger men. Don't coast. Start mentoring other men." And Paul begins his instructions to Titus by starting with the older, because they are in strategic places. They are in the spiritual formation and maturity of any church. And so these six qualities are not optional. They are requirements if you want to see the church grow and mature. I'm going to make a comment on each one of them. The first one is to be temperate. And this literally means that the older men are not to be drunk. Cretans are dedicated to the idea, it's a national pastime to drink. And so, in order to stand out, the men are not allowed anything but the Holy Spirit to control their character. This word is also used of being sober-minded and steady. So, older men, be temperate. Be sober-minded. The second quality is worthy of respect. This word means dignified and esteemed. And while it doesn't mean that the mature men are not to have fun, it means that they need to be dignified. If we take our faith seriously, we will realize that a life of faith is fun. And the longer that you live by faith, the more fun it gets. That captures this quality. Don't be frivolous about your faith, but have fun living it out. There's nothing wrong with older men getting down on their knees and playing with the kids and having fun. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's worthy of respect. Now, men, if your knees don't work all that well, maybe use a chair. Be dignified. The third quality is to be self-controlled. And this one is closely related to being temperate, but it literally means to act with a saved mind. A self-controlled man is one who is disciplined. Now, often age makes some people callous, bitter, and cynical. Those who are healthy in faith are thankful, optimistic, and good company. And Paul is saying that maturity should temper the impulsive and often poor judgment of youth. So be self-controlled. Next, we go back to this word sound. To be sound in faith. Older men are to be fit in their faith. In the Greek, there's actually a definite article here, so it reads, to be fit in the faith. The mature man is grounded in God's word. He has learned to trust the teachings of the scriptures. He is sound in the faith. But he's not just sound in the faith, he is also sound in love. And the definite article is also evident here. The older man is healthy in the love of God and in the love for others. Agape love is a choice, not a feeling. He avoids bitterness and gladly bears the burdens of others. And by the way, the phrase grumpy old men has become this funny stereotype. It's important for older men not to let bitterness get the better of them. Men, be sound in faith. Love not only for your walk with God, but also for your family as well. Men, I urge you, I beg you, love your wife, love your children, love your God. Have His love be acted out for them through you. And then there is to be sound in endurance. Endurance is a compound word made up of two ideas. Under and to abide. To endure means to remain under trials in a way that honors God by patiently waiting on Him. A mature man has learned how to ride out the storms of his life, both expecting and accepting trials when they come, not losing heart when things turn out the way that they don't, or that he didn't think they should. Age has its frailties and is often hard to take. But those who are sound in endurance bear up under their trials with grace, with resilience. And so Paul spells out six qualities for older men. But for the younger men, he has just one. Just one. And I think that this one quality for younger men is so important that everything else will take care of itself if this one is embraced. Look at verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And the word encourage means to call alongside. In essence, he's saying, I beg of you, please, have some self-control. Young men, let's face it, they're impulsive, they're indulgent, they're hot-headed, they can be arrogant, and therefore are urged to be self-control. Younger men must submit and surrender their passions to Christ. And Paul impresses the importance of moderation, of sensibleness, of self-restraint. Can't help but think of the youth in Calgary this past week who were injured. Two of them died because they were impulsive and weren't acting with any type of forethought. Most of those kids, they're getting a bad rap. Most of them actually are from my old church in Calgary. They were Christians. They were good kids. And yet my old church in Calgary, they are grieving the loss. Because these kids thought it would be fun and didn't think. And I can't help but think of my teenage years. Impulsive and senseless doesn't even begin to describe the stupidity of my youth. I can't help but thank God for His grace in watching over me and keeping me safe. But in verses 7 and 8, Paul provides us with some guidance for every man. He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Howard Hendricks says that there are only two groups of men in the church: pillars who support the ministry and caterpillars who crawl in and out of the building each week. And I want to use the acrostic MEN this morning to help us produce more pillars in the church. M is for make an impression. Older believers are to set the example by the way they live, because Titus was to live his life in such a way that it would make an incredible, indelible impression upon all who saw it. And this word example literally refers to the visible mark or impression left by the strokes or the blows of an instrument. It was used to describe a pattern or a mold in which clay or wax was pressed and eventually came to be used of something that was a copy of the original. Think of the word Xerox. If we're serious about maturing as men, we should be able to say, like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. John Maxwell said, we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. So men, make an impression. By the way, women, you can do this too. It's not just men. The E in our acrostic is exhibit good works. Titus next is reminded to exhibit that which is good. Our deeds must match our doctrine as we look for ways to do good things. And sometimes as evangelicals, we shy away from good works in our efforts to make sure that we teach salvation by grace. It's not achieved by works. And yet we must couple our faith with action. As James says, faith without deeds is dead. And one way to exhibit good works is to resist opposition. Opposition is inevitable in the Christian life, from the world, sometimes from people, always from Satan, who the Bible calls our adversary. And the best way to help younger men mature is to encourage them to walk their talk. And then, verse 8 says, those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So not only are we to make an impression and exhibit good works, we are to nurture integrity. That's what the N stands for, is nurture. Titus is told to teach with integrity, which means he is to do so with the absence of self-seeking motives. A mentor must share his life and the message of the Word of God without equivocation. Our culture is like the Cretan culture. It values silliness above substance. If you don't believe me, turn on the television. Pick a channel, any channel. Just watch. It values very shallow things. Watch a reality show on TV. If we are going to grow, we must look at life not as a joke, but with a sense of briefness. We must help the younger sort out the truth from that which is trivial. And in order to do that, we need sound speech. Just like verse 8 says, we must realize that our words either bring life or they bring death to people. We can build up or we can tear down. Ephesians 4:29 is an excellent reminder. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, so that it may benefit all of those who actually listen. And folks, on occasion, unwholesome talk comes out of my mouth. I suffered from foot and mouth syndrome just this week. Having a conversation with Madeline. And I really stuck it in there good. The next morning, I got up, gave her a hug, and I apologized. She said, wow, I've actually never seen a grown-up apologize to me before for something they said. I think more was learned in the fact that I came and apologized than in the shoving my foot in my mouth. I learned something, and so did she. Folks, every one of us, every man must mature in our faith. And you can't do it very well if you're on a mental island. You need to get involved in the lives of other people, of other men. And the problem is, let's face it, men, our pride tells us to journey alone, that we can do it by ourselves. We don't need other people because we're men. Ugh. Our heart tells us to remain quiet. Our mind tells us that nobody will understand us. And beyond that, our emotions tell us to keep things under control. Far be it that we would ever shed a tear or even think of apologizing for something. Never ask for directions. It's just not done. But it also tells us that we need to keep things under control, and it tells us that we have no room in our schedule. We're far too busy for anything that really matters. Sure, I've got plenty of time to watch 6 hours of football, but don't dare disturb me while I'm doing it. Men, we need to connect. We need to get involved in each other's lives. And I want to suggest that the biblical model of this is moldable men must mimic mature men. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The whole idea is that we are to pursue vital relationships with a few other men, understanding that he needs brothers to help keep his promises, to help keep him on track. And so I want to give you a couple action steps to help us move from inaction to actually being involved in someone's life. Follow the model of the master teacher. The initial activity that Jesus did in ministry was not to perform miracles. Wasn't even starting to teach. Among his first words are these in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We need to keep this order in mind. We are to follow Jesus first. And secondly, we're to fish for others. Jesus spent most of his time with fewer people. Man, Paul entrusted his life to a few men, namely Titus and Timothy, who in turn poured their lives into others. 2 Timothy 2 says, And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Mature men must mentor moldable men. And moldable men must mimic mature men. There are men in this church who are more mature in their faith, and there are others who have just started their journey and could use help, the help of a friend like you. Men of God, it's not time to retire from relationships, but rather to refire your relationships. Refire yourself into meaningful ministry. Don't go AWOL. Be on call. You have so much to offer others. You may be intimidated. You may be thinking, man, I don't know what I'm doing. It's okay. I don't know what I'm doing. But Scott, if you and I go for coffee, we sit down and we just talk. We put our lives into each other's lives, and we encourage one another. Whether it's sitting there working on a car or helping somebody install a light or working on a snowblower or whatever it is, or just sitting and having a coffee and having a conversation over breakfast. Man, just get involved in somebody else's life. Now, some of you may be intimidated by the thought of approaching another man for help because you're the younger man. You don't know. I don't want to look like I need help. Hey, get over it. Suck it up, princess. You need help. Ask for it. Maybe you've just been waiting for someone to ask you first. Stop waiting. Seek someone else. Maybe you want to consider asking for specific help in an area of your life. Perhaps you could meet with another man and ask for help in the area of parenting or money management or cultivating a prayer life. Or someone to help you be accountable in getting into God's Word and reading it. Having two guys say, okay, this week we are going to read chapters 1-7 of this book. And next week we're going to talk about it and say, did you read it? Yeah. Tell me what you read. I'll tell you what I saw. It's that simple, guys. Guys, it's time for us to hang out with other guys so that our lives can be sharpened. Men, as we transform, are being transformed by the gospel, we will not look like the same bunch of guys that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us and created us as beings of relationship. And I just pray that you would encourage each one here, male or female, to find someone that we can share our lives with, to be in a relationship, to sharpen one another. Because each one of us has areas in our lives that we need help. Each one of us has areas in where we can encourage and share our wisdom. It's all because of you, because of who you are. Help us to be those examples, to live out our lives in ways so that those who oppose us, they will be ashamed because there is nothing that they can speak against us about. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.